I'm going to jump straight into the message today. So I want you to get your antenna up, and I want you to hear what the Lord wants to bring to you. And I want to start by laying a foundation just regarding the prophetic word of the Lord. And I firstly want to show you in scriptures how God gets his messages to the general body of Christ. You know, how does God do that? How does he get his message, the what he wants to tell the body of Christ what's happening? How does he get that to the body of Christ? Certainly, in my experience, it's not because everyone just says, oh, the Holy Spirit's downloaded that to me. No, it doesn't happen like that. So I want to show you through this. And I want us to go to a scripture here in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. I want to read this in New Living Translation. And it says, indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servant, the prophets. So God uses people that he's set in place as prophets to give the information to. So that's what he does. And he never will do anything on the earth without first revealing it to his prophets. Now, why is that? Well, and I've said this before, in order for God to move or to do something in the earth, he needs a man or woman to declare or speak it out in faith. Now, if you haven't learned anything, you should have learned this by now, being at Living Word Church. God is in heaven and he's given him authority to man. And God cannot, because of his word, come and take that authority back. So for God to do something in the earth, he needs a man or woman who he's given authority to do something in the earth. When Jesus left, Jesus won the authority and he says, all power is given to me. And I give it to you. So the last thing he did before he left earth was, I give this authority to you. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, it never said, whatever God binds on heaven is bound in earth. Whatever God looses in heaven, because there's nothing in heaven that needs to be bound, there's nothing in heaven that needs to be loosed. So what's the point of God doing that in heaven? No point at all. It's what we need to do here is bind and loose. We need to, and we have the backing of heaven. When we do it, the heaven responds to it because a man has the authority on earth. 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, verse 20. And I'll read part of this. It says, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. That's a great passage. If you believe in the Lord your God, you will be established. Established means set in place, ordered, structured, ready. And then it says, believe in his prophets and you shall prosper. Now, it's not a coincidence he called them prophets, because in my understanding of natural things, I could work out how much profit I make. And, you know, if I sell something for a certain amount, I buy it for something, that's profit. So it profits me to sell something. If you listen to the prophets, it's going to profit you. There's a profit there. The reason that we call them that. So God has put a special reward in place called prosperity when you believe what the prophets say. And I'm not just speaking blindly about believing what they say because there's false prophets. You've heard of false prophets? We have so many false prophets, right? And there's been cults set up because of a false prophet. Come up and said, hey, I heard an angel. And the angel said this. So come with me to Jonestown. You know, there's all those sort of false prophets in the earth. And if we blindly follow somebody that has got a good speaking voice or can string together a good argument, no, it's got to be based on the Word of God. We follow the Word of God because prophets should declare what the Word of God says. So it's always the basis for what we do. We are to sit in judgment of a prophetic word. But I'm talking about a prophet now. So it has to line up with the Word of God. If it doesn't, my antenna goes straight up and I said, I don't regard that word. That's not lined up with the Word of God. Has to line up with the Word of God. Matthew 10:41. This is what Jesus said. He said, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Now, because a lot of people told me, "Michael, you're talking about prophets, they're all in the Old Testament." No, they're not. Jesus was a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. There's prophets, and when the Holy Spirit came, the gift of prophet was actually more widespread. So it's more widespread in the New Testament. So he says, you receive a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of righteous shall receive a righteous reward. So there's a reward that comes with a prophet, and there's a reward that comes with a righteous man. So the way I read this, if you receive a prophet in his office as a prophet, especially if he's a righteous man, then you can receive both their rewards. So there's rewards that come when you receive a prophet and a righteous one. I'm interested to know what that reward is. So what is the reward? Have you ever thought about what Jesus was saying? What's the prophet's reward? Well, whatever they're prophesying is normally the reward. So when you listen to what the word says, in there contains the reward. So what the prophet declares, you listen to it, receive by faith, you are going to get that reward of what was spoken out by God. The prophet comes to bring increase in your life. That's what happens. Now, there's a big difference between someone who prophesies and someone who is a prophet. I want to declare that because the gift of prophecy is something that we all should be looking for and eagerly chasing after. And that's what Paul the Apostle said, "I wish that you would all prophesy." Because if we're all prophesying, then we'll all be hearing encouragement, because prophecy is a spirit of encouragement. But the office of a prophet is different, totally different to the spirit of prophecy, totally different. Because the office of the prophet is something that Jesus gave. The Holy Spirit brings prophecy. That's his gifts. The gifts of Jesus was setting in place the office of a prophet. So Ephesians 4:11 confirms this, talking about Jesus. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So the prophetic word from the prophet should help equip you for the work of what you've been called to do. So a true prophetic word will equip you for the work you're to do, from a prophet, that is. I could get up here and prophesy this morning, and I could say something like, "The Lord Jesus wants you to develop. He sees you, the issues you've got." And I could go on like that, and you'll be encouraged because the Lord is looking at you. But a prophetic word from a prophet, normally there's some reward in it. Very important we understand that. I want you to hear that today. Now, to give you a great example. So I've been, as Susan knows, I've been looking up of all the people that moved in great healings and signs and wonders from about 1940 through. I've just been looking at them over the last few weeks. I was looking at one particular man who was William Brennan. He was from the back hills of Kentucky, uneducated, brought up rough, you know, in a log cabin. He went to school. And God visited him at his birth. And there was a special visitation at his birth. At the age of 9, he heard a whirlwind in the tree. And it wasn't uncommon to have whirlwinds, but it stayed in the tree. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, you're going to be a minister of mine and do signs and wonders at the age of 9. Then he came on the scene and talk about miraculous things that happened by this man. And he would get up there and he would say, this person would come up and for prayer. And they end up doing it by prayer cards because there's too many people. The places were packed. And someone would come up and he would say, start talking about them. And you get down to, they're not from this city, they're from a city in the west. Then he would name the city. He would name the street. He would name, call what their name was. And then he would say what the issue was. And he would say, if you believe the word of God concerning what I've told you, then your healing is there. They were healed. No fanfare. It was like, he was a seer, word of knowledge, all these sort of things. And the only thing, he wasn't very good as a speaker. And we saw in the 60s where God transferred some things and the gift of the teacher came up. And so he wanted to be a teacher, but he wasn't called to be a teacher. And so in his later ministry, he went off course, thinking that he was Elijah. I've told you about John Alexander Dowie, the same sort of thing. So it revisited again on him. And it's interesting that Kenneth Hagin, a younger man, came up and prophesied his end. He prophesied his end. That a way that the ministry has been taken from him. Now, he died and he never drank or smoked his whole life. But he was killed by a drunk driver. His son was in driving a car in the front, and he was in a car behind them, and they were driving somewhere, and they were hit by a drunk driver. His son got out the car, went over to them, and his mum was dead. And then he went over to his father, and his father was really messed up. And William Brennan said, how's mum? She's not breathing, she's dead. He said, can you put my hand on her? Put his hand on her, she came to life. Resurrected from the dead, he died in hospital. And so this is back in the 60s. She lived for another 25 years. So talking about miraculous power that was on this person, but it was Kenneth Hagin that prophesied his death. And because God used a prophet to bring that sort of message. So I want to show you a prophetic word right now. It's going to be an audio, but I want you to listen to this.
Yeah, that's it right there. Yeah, that's it. I understand that. Yes, I understand that. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I'll tell him. Yeah, Ken Copeland, he said, you're going to have to stir yourself up now. You're going to have to move over there into that healing ministry a little faster than you thought you would, because you see, the time is short. And there was a time that you could wait and sort of get ready for some things. You're not jumping, Akasulman, jumping out ahead of God. You're keeping step with God. And you're going to have to put some more emphasis in some of these areas which you know to do so, particularly in the area of the healing ministry. Yeah, I understand that, Lord. And whether you want to or not, you're going to operate in the ministry of the prophet. The seer. And standing right in the pulpit, you'll see right in front of your eyes, just like you saw it run off on a television screen. You'll be able to minister to the people. Now, you're going to get a lot of persecution from some friends. Some's going to draw back from you. But those fair weather friends are not worth it. Go on with God. Jesus is coming. It's better to stand in his presence and say, I've not been disobedient. Hallelujah to Jesus. Evomora nekia. And now I separate you. By the direction of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority invested in me as a prophet of God, I separate you unto the call of God. And now the anointing of God's power and spirit comes upon you. And there, and by faith, we impart unto you by the direction of him who is the head of the church, the power, the gifts, the endowment, the endowment that's necessary to equip you to stand in that office. And though you start at the bottom of the ladder, as you climb upward, upward, ever upward, that ministry shall grow and grow and grow. And men shall come to know And many who sat in darkness shall rejoice, because they shall see the light. And a blessing unto many shalt thou be. And in that day, many, many more shall rise up and call thee blessed. And thou shalt have cause for much rejoicing. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Okay. So that, I wanted to play that because it's interesting that Kenneth Copeland started out as an evangelist. His ministry was an evangelistic ministry. And God told him that he was to be used as a pin to actually wake up the Christians. And so he declared the message of faith. And probably a year and a half before that, God told him, I'm going to give you the mantle of a prophet. And he said, Lord, I don't want that. Because there were so many bad things spoken about prophets in those days. This is back in the 70s. And he said, well, Lord, if you want to do this, you've got to actually do it publicly, because I want people to realize that it's not me saying it, it's you saying it. And so he sat on that for a year and a half. And in this particular meeting, God interrupted Kenneth Hagin right in the middle of what he's doing to bring this word. And so it was a word that, and from that point on, Kenneth Copeland began to prophesy and to speak things. And one of the things he did declare was when he was ministering at this one church, and there was a young Jerry Savelle who was there, and he said, I was praying today, and the Lord said to me that you will join me in ministry, we'll be a team, and we'll minister together as a team for the rest of our life. Now, then he came back a year later and said, in fact, Jerry, the Lord's told me that you will know the time, then the team will start. That's been 50 years ago that they've ministered as a team, and they still minister. Though both of them will be at a team at the conference. That was done prophetically, and that's what the prophetic word does. So, the reason I say that, because I want to awaken us to how God brings a message. Now, I haven't really spoken publicly about the prophetic word for 2019. I've been sitting on it. But I believe it's time to do it. And at a New Year's Eve service in 2018, the word of the Lord came through Kenneth Copeland, and there was a fair bit in that word, but the summary of that word is that 2019 will be a year of abundant harvest. The summary of that word was that 2019 will be a year of abundant harvest. Now, hands up if you've had a really strong prophetic word over your life. Anyone had a strong prophetic word over your life? Yeah. So it's interesting. So Susan and I have had many, many prophetic words. And when I look through those prophetic words, there's none that actually tell me the date or the year that that's going to come to pass. It's interesting. Now, a lot of those prophetic words haven't come to pass yet. I know they're true. They're based on the word. It's been confirmed not once, but twice, but at least three times. So we're standing in faith because that's what the Word of God is to us. But the Bible speaks about something called due season. And the one who determines the due season is the Lord Himself. He's the one that determines the due season, or the season in which that's going to come to pass. Now, if I was to say to you this morning that I've been given this amazing business opportunity to invest money into a business that's guaranteed to return 20% per annum. 20% per annum. And they've just asked me if I would like to find some people who would like to invest in that. Now, I guess many of you would say to the morning, hey, why don't you pick me? I don't mind 20%. Now, especially when the bank's only giving you 1.5% return on your money, 20% is looking pretty good right now. So most people say, hey, I'll have a piece of that action. if you can sort of say 20% per annum, that's not too bad. I can maybe get 7 or 8% in a good, with a really good share portfolio. So 20% sounds pretty good. So what does it mean when it says abundant harvest? Is there any biblical precedent for abundant harvest? Is that just some sort of cliche that the Holy Spirit used? Or can we back this up with Scripture? Let's look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9. And it says there, this is the New Living Translation, the Lord your God will make you successful in everything you do. He will give you many children and numerous livestock, and he will cause your fields to produce abundant harvests. And the Lord will again delight in being good to you as he was to your ancestors. So the Lord delights in bringing abundant harvest to you. So that's interesting. So abundant harvest means overflow, surplus, more than enough, beyond measure, a bumper crop, if you want to look at it that way. A bumper crop is actually defined as, in the agricultural term, it's yielding something that's beyond its unusually large and productive harvest, unusually large. Now, everyone in the agriculture area knows that when they take their grain and they sow it, it's going to produce. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the business of being a farmer. So there's a principle. If they sow it, it's going to produce. But when a bumper harvest happens, they stand back and say, what's happened? How did we get this bumper harvest? Now, I need to let you have there's a warning here, because most often people destroy their own harvest because they stay in strife. Strife is one of the things that will destroy your harvest. And you might be standing and sowing and doing things, but if you get in strife, that destroys your harvest. See, good harvest comes with love. It does, it comes with love. See, there's no limits to the size of our field or our ability to contain harvest. There's no limit. God doesn't put a limit on that. So that's what I say. Sow. Be a sower. That means you can sow in here. You can sow this type of seed, that type of seed. God never says, stop sowing. No, we are to be a sower. So we should be sowing in many, many areas and naming what our seed is. See, the minimum return in the kingdom of God is 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's a minimum return. So the minimum. Now, God has no limit to the return, but the minimum is 30, 60, and 100. Now, we're not talking 12%, 20%. We're talking a minimum of 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Now, Psalm 65 and verse 11 in the New Living Translation, and I've added a couple of expanses on that. You crown, which means a compass, circle, or surround the year with bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. Now, most of us know, I mean, Eddie would certainly know this, you can't grow grass or something like that on a hard surface. It just doesn't penetrate. But here the word of the Lord says, even on the hard surfaces, it's going to flourish. That's amazing. That means the pathway where people walk on all the time and tread it down is going to produce something on those areas. We know that Jesus said, those sown on stony on the pathway, it's just taken away by birds, but not when God declares an abundant harvest. The grasslands of the wilderness will become lush pastures. The hillside blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all sing and shout, or shout and sing for joy. There's something about abundant harvest that causes singing and joyfulness. When there's blessing coming in, it's time to sing, it's time to rejoice, because harvest is there. There's no limits. Limits have taken away. Prosperity is coming. So I want to read Psalm 126 in the Passion Translation. They will return with joyful laughter and shouting with gladness as they bring back armloads of blessing and harvest overflowing. There's great joy when that happens. There's joy when that happens. Psalm 144, verse 13 in the Passion Translation. Our barns will be filled to the brim, overflowing with fruit of our harvest. So let me tell you, there's a precedent for abundant harvest in the Word of God. It's there. So if it's there, God put it there so that you could expect it. See, but for abundant harvest to manifest, you've got to believe it. You've got to switch over and believe what the Bible says, and that's what we refer to as faith. Nothing is going to be happening without faith. See, faith is switching over from unbelief to belief. See, once you believe it, you have it, and you have to say it or declare it. Because Mark 11:23 says, whatever you say, you'll have whatever you say. So as a principle, you're going to have to say or declare what you believe for it to happen. If you don't say it, you haven't taken it. See, faith is there, and for you to take it or to have it, you've got to actually say it. You continue to say it and declare it until it's manifest. You continue to declare it and call it until it's manifest. Keep calling yourself healed, even when you're feeling sick. Keep calling yourself abundant, prosperous, even though in the bank it says, no, you're not. You don't look at those things, you've got to look at what God says, which is a key. See, I want to read from Joel 2 in verse 22 in the Amplified. It says there, do not be afraid for wild beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have sprung up and are green. The tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their full strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former and the or early rain in just measure and in righteousness. And he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain as before. And the threshing floor shall be full of grain, and the vat shall overflow with juice of the grape and oil. So there's, again, he's talking about what's going to happen in abundance. In the message in verse 22, it says, the trees are bearing fruit again, a bumper crop of figs and vines. Zechariah 8:12 in the NIV. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crop, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Another passage here in Amos 9:13, New Living, it says, the time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. They will grow faster than you can harvest them. That's what I call abundant harvest. And abundance harvest is you just can't get it in. You're out there working to get it in. It's there, you just can't pick it up enough. An abundance harvest. Why would God say these things in his word and not deliver them? Is he that sort of God that he just strings these things out and says, oh, look what you could have and you can't really have it? No, it's there because we have it made available for us and we take it by faith. So the key to doing these things, and I'll tell you this right now, the key for this abundant harvest is tithing. See, it's wonderful when someone gives us something, but the kingdom of God can only release abundance through obedience of the tithe, which at its core is the principle of seed time and harvest. That's the core, that's the principle God set in place. Don't think that you'll be let in on this abundant harvest without tithing. It's a principle. It just doesn't happen. The tithe has been set there so that we can get in there. And God says, test me now. Try me now on this, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. Who remembers that passage? Try me now on this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven, and I'll pour out such an abundance that you won't be able to contain it. That's the promise regarding tithing. So tithing's linked into this abundant harvest. I want you to remember this because it'll become really important later on in the passage for you, in the message. So Proverbs 3 and verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will overflow, will fill and overflow, and your vats will brim with new wine. So here it is again. You honor God with your tithe, and that's the principle. In the message it says, honor God with everything you own, give him the first and the best, your barns will burst and your wine vats will brim over. I could handle a bit of that. Malachi 3:11, I will prevent pests from destroying your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord God Almighty. You know, I've experienced a little bit of that this year. You know, we're seeing some of our fruit, it's getting fruit on there, but some of it drops before it becomes mature. The promise is that it will not happen. So that's interesting. So what's a harvest? What is it? Galatians 6 and verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season, you'll reap if you do not lose heart. Now, many people have missed out on their harvest because they've grown weary. And they've given up while they were doing good. And that means that you were doing good. See, that you had the principle of seed time and harvest, so you learned how to sow money and tithes and do this and do that. But when you didn't see the result, you grew weary. And I've counseled many people that said, you know, I don't know what's wrong with my financial situation. You know, I'm struggling. And I go back and say, are you tithing? Well, look, we did for a long time, but we haven't done that for a couple of years. And they grew weary while they were doing good. They didn't really quite understand the principle. They didn't apply that truth to them, and they didn't work it out and realize it's not negotiable. This is where I'm going to do, because in due season, I will reap. If I don't faint, I'll lose heart. See, this is a fundamental in the kingdom of God. The principle of seed, time, and harvest. Everything in the kingdom of God works by seed, time, and harvest. I want you to say, you got the seed, there's time, and then there's a harvest. So there's a time that you can't determine. The time is determined by God. I've got your principle, your job is to sow seed. And then your job is to harvest. The time is determined by God. I think I've got a little thing up there, which is what I call God's clock. And God's clock is not like our clock. And it's got on there due season. You know, when's your due season? God determines that. I made that clock up because I wanted to get it in my mind and my heart about God's due season. And it's random. I can't say, well, okay, it's now this time. It's no. God determines the due season. But there is a due season for everything that you've sown. And if you do not faint, then God says, oh, it's Eddie's due season. It's Trevinia's due season. It's Michael's, it's Susan's due season. It's Lynn. Oh, Lynn's got a due season here. You know, and it is determined by God himself. See, the harvest is a result of something we sow. And that's both good and bad. You've got to realize that we are sowers. And so if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh corruption. You know, we can't sow to that area. Sow to the Spirit, everlasting life. You will reap what you sow. We'll reap what we sow. This is a great season to sow right now. There's also a time to believe for crop failures. So if you've sown something in the negative sense, believe for a crop failure in that area. Take account of what you've been sowing. Say, Lord, I don't want to harvest in that area. But I'm going to, because this is a season for abundant harvest. So if you've been sowing in that bad area, stop it right now and change it. Change it right now because you don't want to harvest in that area. But because this is a season right now for abundant harvest. It's also a time that we should be standing in faith and meditating on this. Most people, including me, do not know the due season. It's just something that God determines. I don't know the due season. But there is occasions when we do know the due season. And that's the one that I want you to focus on. Now, if I was to take that same amazing business opportunity that I spoke about before, which was to invest money with a guaranteed 20% per annum. And the only difference is that now I've been told that by June 30, you're going to have 20% return. I guarantee most people will be coming straight to me after this message and saying, how can I get in on this? Because it's April and June's only 2 months away. How can I do this? I'm guaranteed 20% by June 30. It's a guarantee. I'm going to back it up myself. The business said they'll back it up. Most people will be saying, what do I do? How can I get some more money? How can I get into this investment? Because by June 30, the due date for that money is there. Most people would say, there's no problems. I'm going to do this. Well, God has spoken through his prophet and declared that 2019 will be the year of abundant harvest. So God's set the due date. It's this year. He didn't say maybe 2022. He said 2019 will be the year of abundant harvest. Now this means that the year of abundant harvest, I know that the due season is this year. So, note to Michael. Sow seed. Because this year is an abundant harvest. Note to you, it can't miss out. God's backing it and said, this is the due season. There's the date. 2019 is your due season for abundant harvest. Whatever you sow will produce if you do not faint. Now, so from now on, I'm declaring every day, this is my year for my abundant harvest. And you should too. The word of the Lord's come to you and you should say every year, every day, this is my year for an abundant harvest. I'm going to have a look at everything I've sown. I'm going to sow some more because we've sown a lot of things. So a lot of finance, a lot of things we've been sowing. So this is the year I'm looking for that. And the same goes for healing. This is my year for abundant harvest and healing. I've been sowing those words of healing now for such a long time. This is my due season. This is my year. I'm not leaving this year go without the abundance harvest in my healing. Whatever it is, this is your year. Start declaring. You need to practice saying this. You need to practice this. So I'm going to let you practice today. I want you to turn to somebody and say, this is my year for abundant harvest. Come on. Turn around, say it to somebody. You've got to practice to somebody. Come on, Susan, Lynn, you say it together. This is my year for abundant harvest. Come on. Come on, I want this year to practice. It's so hard. Okay, I hear that. Now, get into practice of doing it. Tell that person in the mirror every morning, this is my year for abundant harvest. That's the hardest person to tell because that person comes up with all these excuses. But get to that person in the mirror, grab them by the scruff of the neck if you want to, and tell that person, this is your year for abundant harvest. Because sometimes you've got to shake yourself. Because that's the same person that complains and whinges and moans and groans about everything. Get that person and shake it by the collar and say, this is your year for abundant harvest. Wake up and smell the roses today. Now, I'm not talking just about harvest. You know, we know the principles. I'm talking about abundant harvest. I want you to get that to you. That's shouting ground, abundant harvest. I don't know about you, but I actually worked out. I'm that sort of person, I go and work things out. I worked out how much Satan's stolen from me. He's got to give it back 7 times. Just in that alone, you know, I've worked out that he owes me about $30 million. That's just Satan. What about all my abundant harvest from my sowing? Now, I would say to you, go and take stock of what that is and start declaring, I'm looking, my abundant harvest is coming this year. Now it's April. You need to get as much seed as you can in the ground right now. That's what you need to do. You need to get it in the ground. Every day, even today, I say, get some seed in the ground. Do it every opportunity you get. Sow it right away and get it in the ground. And because it's better than putting in the bank. It's better than putting in your long service leave or into your superannuation. Get it in the ground right now. Get it in the ground. But you better name your seed, because every seed produces after its own kind. So what's this seed for? What is it for? Now, it's easy when you're sowing orange seed or wheat or something that you're going to say that's going to produce after its own kind. But when you take a financial seed, what are you believing for? What are you naming it for? So declare what that is. This is for my house. This is for that. This is what, start naming what you're sowing for. Now, what if God says to you, this time tomorrow, you're going to have an abundant harvest? What if he said that to you? Well, if he said that to me, this time tomorrow, I'd be rejoicing and I'd be working out what I'm going to do with all this stuff that's going to come to me. How am I going to handle it? How could I handle all that abundant harvest coming in tomorrow? It would be such a big thing. I don't know how many houses I could buy tomorrow. You know, I mean, I don't know all these things, but I'd be sitting up. I don't think I'd even go to bed tonight. I'd be working out, what am I going to do with all this abundant harvest? If God said, this time tomorrow, but he said already, this year. You've got to get that in your spirit today. He said, this year is your abundant harvest. This year, 2019, we're in April now, right? Get some seed in the ground, get some things happening, because your abundant harvest is about to break out. You know, this time tomorrow, this actually happened in the Word. And it was happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. It happened, this situation that was, and it looked so desperate. And that's what happens when there's an abundant harvest about to break forth, everything looks desperate. You can't look at the situation and say, well, it looks like it's going to increase. Looks like the signs are happening where we're on a slow progression upwards. No, what happens, Satan knows that there's abundant harvest, so he wants to get you off your faith right now. He's going to throw everything he can at you so you get your eyes on the natural, not on the Word of God. He's going to throw bills at you. He's going to throw everything he can at you right now so you don't believe that there's an abundant harvest coming. That's what he does. He wants to destroy this every time. He wants to get you off the Word. So he's going to throw debt at you. He's going to throw issues at you. He's going to give you opportunities to be in strife. And remember, strife will take your harvest away. So he's going to throw people, even your loved ones, your family ones, will come at you to try and get at you to get you off your abundant harvest. You've got to right now say, no, I'm going to determine that this is my due season. Nothing is going to stop me. I'm working on this right now. I don't care what's happening. I'm working on my harvest. I'm working on this. If you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the entire army of Aram besieged this one city in Samaria. An entire army came around one city, and they surrounded it. And as a result, there was a great food shortage. There was nothing coming in. Right? They surrounded the total city. No one was coming in, no one was going out, because the city, it was under siege. That was designed to starve them to death. And so it got so bad, they'd eaten everything in that city. Their transport was gone, because that was donkeys. Horses, they're all eaten. There was no dogs or cats around the place. They'd all barbecued them. And it got so bad that in the marketplace, they sold a donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver, or nearly a kilogram of silver, they would sell a donkey's head. Now, there's not much you can eat in a donkey's head, but that's how much it was. Even worse, a cup of dove's dung. A cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver, or 57 grams of silver. That's how desperate it was. I don't know how desperate it is to cook up something like a dove's dung meal. That's really terrible. But that's what the Word of God says. And it got that bad that a woman came and complained to the king about what her friend, another woman, did. And she said to her, "Give me your son that we may eat him today. And we'll eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and ate him. And then I said to her the next day, "Now give me your son that we may eat him." But she had hidden him. That's how they were now. Cannibalism had started. They're eating their own kids. I mean, you've got to see how desperate this is. It's laughable, but this is how desperate. So they would have been several months without food coming in that place, on the point of starvation. Now, when the king of Israel heard these words from this woman, you know, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth under his clothes. He didn't want to go out publicly showing people that he was terrified, but he put on sackcloth. And he made this statement: "God, do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha the prophet remains on him today." Now, he's starting to blame God and his prophet. Here's the king saying this. He said, "Let this happen to me that I get eaten if the head of Elisha doesn't come off his head, off his body today." So it's interesting how when everything looks bad, the enemy wants to get in and bring this sort of things into the body of Christ. So in chapter 7, we open in verse 1, and I'll read it to you. I think I've got it on the screen here. And Elisha replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of flour, of choice flour, not just basic flour, choice flour, will cost 1 piece of silver. 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." This is like an abundance coming in of the choicest grain, the choicest, will only cost 1 piece of silver. This is what he's declaring. When the word of the Lord always seems impossible to the natural, and maybe that's what your situation looks like. You might be looking at it and saying, "Look, it looks terrible. My situation doesn't look good. I don't see any natural hope that I could have something like that, or God could do something like this for me. In fact, I'm only getting sicker. I'm only getting poorer. Everything's been taken away from me." But this was a desperate situation. And the word of God comes and says, "This time tomorrow." I tell you, that would have been a hard one to swallow. When you're living in absolute, you know, stark poverty, on the verge of dying because there's no food, and the word of the Lord says that by tomorrow. Now, I want you to notice that God set a definite time spoken out of the mouth of the prophet Elijah, by this time tomorrow. So whatever time he said that, he said by this time tomorrow. See, God spoke the anointed time, or the due season, it will be about this time tomorrow, through a word decreed or declared out of the prophet's mouth. That's what happens. When a word is spoken out, we have to listen and hear what it says. And it's interesting, verse 2, the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." So this servant of the king said to the prophet Elisha, "That could not happen even if God opened the windows of heaven." What does the tithing principle say to us? "I will open the windows of heaven and pour out in abundance." This man said, even if the windows of heaven were open, it couldn't happen. But Elisha replied, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you will not be able to eat of anything of it." You'll see it, but you won't be able to eat of it. That's what the prophet declares. When some Christians hear this message, they'll think that this will never happen because this will be heard on the internet. When they hear it, some people will say, well, I don't think this will ever happen. 2019, that's stretching it a bit. But if you can believe the word of God and the word of a prophet, then your abundance will be there. You'll get the prophet's reward. So you see, when you stay in the natural carnal mind, you'll never believe the word of God. And you'll even start fighting against it. You know, I've had Christians fighting against the word of the Lord, saying, tithing's actually not for now. Hands up if you heard people fighting against tithing. You know, and they'll fight you. They'll say, tithing's under the old covenant. You know, tithing's not for now. Now God does do things differently today. It's like, there's no limit. Actually, you should be giving more than the tithe, but they don't. They don't give more than the tithe. They don't even hardly give offerings because they want to weigh it, because they regard their money as more important than God's promises. Say, we withhold, which leads to poverty. If you withhold, it leads to poverty. Those who release, it brings increase. So people will fight against the word of the Lord because they'll hold on to what they have rather than to release it, because that's the only way that God can bring an abundant harvest, is for you to release a tithe. When you release the tithe, then it happens in your life. But God's looking for somebody that would risk their reputation, risk what people think about them, to do what God puts in their heart to do. Because God might tell you to do something ridiculous this year. And I can tell you, if you were to say that to your relatives, they'll say, you've lost your mind. Why are you giving that sort of financial thing? What are you sowing that money for? What are you giving that away for? See, God may say to you, I want you to sow something that's an object. I would find something that you can sow. If you haven't got no money, find something you can sow. I've heard people of sowing their pots and pans, doing something, get some seed in the ground some way, because this is the year of abundant harvest. Find something you can sow. Become a sower. Now, in this case, God found four lepers who were so desperate and so hungry that they were going to risk their own lives. Now, you can imagine, lepers lived outside the city. They lived on the generosity of people in the city. So the people in the city were starving. It would have been a long time before they've had food. They couldn't catch the doves to get the dung. I tell you, they were the worst of the worst. Not only were they sick, they were starving. So these four lepers talked amongst themselves and said, there's no hope in the city. There's nothing coming over the wall here. You know, so what can we do? You know, it's probably, we're going to die if we stay here. Why don't we just go down there and risk our life, and if they kill us, they kill us. If they don't, we might be able to get something from the enemy's camp. Let's give it a go. So off they went. See, God put it in their heart to do something, to risk their life, to see a miracle. So we pick it up in verse 5. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the outskirts of the camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the kings of Israel have hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, and they went into the tent, they ate and they drank, and they carried silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them, and they came back and entered another tent, and they carried some of their also and went and hid it. See, they came back with armfuls, much more than they can carry. See, it's an abundant harvest. They went in and it was just laid bare for them. So once they had their full, they couldn't eat any more. They just started to gather stuff and took it and hid it, went back and more. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. They were thinking some people may die before morning if we keep this silent. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king and king's household. So they went to them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and tents intact. Now, can you imagine if you heard the sound of kings and their armies coming, wouldn't you grab the horse and the donkey and start riding for your life? Wouldn't you grab the fastest thing you could and jump on it and away you go? But they were that scared, that frightened, they left everything and just ran on their feet and left all their goods, everything, just ran. That's what God does. And verse 11, the gatekeeper called out and told the king's household inside. Now down to verse 15. And they went out after them to the Jordan, and indeed. So what they did, there was two horses left in this whole city that belonged to the king. Everything else was eaten. And they said, you take those two horses, go and find out. So they went, and indeed the road was full of garments and weapons. So when they fled in the night, they took off their clothes. They must have run stark naked down the road, because the road was full of garments and weapons. It was too much to carry their weapons, and they got rid of their clothes and just kept running. Because the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messenger returned and told the king, the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a sheath of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley were sold for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer whose hand he had leaned on to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as a man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and two seahs of seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow at this time in the gate of Samaria. Then the officer had answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, could he do such a thing? Or could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you'll not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. That's what happens when people do not believe. When people choose not to believe, they will miss out. He saw it, but he missed out. I don't want you to see it and miss out. I don't want you just to see one or two of us prospering and miss out because I should have sown some money at that time. I should have got as much as I could in the ground. Even though if you don't say, I don't have much now, get what you have and sow it right now. That's the key. Earlier I said it's now April. We need to get the seed in the ground right now. Everything, every opportunity you have, get it in the ground. I want you to take your seed out right now. Take it out right now. What you're going to sow, your tithes and offerings, take it out right now. I want you to hold it in hand. I want you to stand up with me. So I want to get out that seed. I want you to stand up with me right now. Hold it in your hand. Hold something in your hand. And I want you to say this after me and believe it and mean it. 2019 is the year of abundant harvest. This is my due season. This is my year for abundant harvest. Now, once you get you practicing saying that, because I'm going to pray of you right now, and I'm going to claim that seed is going to increase. Right now, I just pray for everyone that has heard the word, has believed the word of God, that this year is a year for abundant harvest. Lord, I pray supernaturally over every tithe, over every offering, that it will produce 100-fold. Lord, and take the limits of that. It will keep producing and keep reproducing in their lives. In the name of Lord Jesus, we declare this. We believe the word that this year will be an abundant harvest. An abundant harvest. In the name of Jesus. We're going to sing a song together. I'm expecting great things. And we're going to sow this money together and receive this and believe. Thank you, Lord. We're expecting there's so many good things. And I want to just encourage you just in closing. Don't try and work out how God's going to do it. Save your brain space. Save it something else. Just expect it. You know, the problem is that when you're naturally minded, you start to go back and thinking, well, how's God going to do it? What can I do to kickstart this? No, God says, just perceive it, declare it, and whatever I do, then do that. Whatever I say to you, then do it. If he says to you, spin around three times, that's what you do. But God will open a door, and you'll see your abundance this year. You know, whatever he says to do. You know, and it won't sound right when he tells you to do something. He might say to you, I want you to stop and knock on this door. He does things that, I mean, who would have known how God was going to deliver Israel, the city of Samaria, that day? Nobody in their wildest imagination could have thought that four lepers walking down the road would have done such a great thing. Nobody could have expected that. Well, if you feel that, you've got to turn around three times. That's what you do, because it takes something to step out of what you're used to doing and even risk your reputation to do something. That's what it is. So I hope you learned something today. Take that. Go with what God's telling you to do. And I'm expecting good things. Great things. That's all I've got for today.